family members and our extended family members who have wandered away from the faith, and we pray by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would continue to call and that your call would have effect on their lives and they would be drawn back to you. Would you raise up a faithfulness again? Resurrect faith in those we love. You are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And we pray that you would bring comfort here and in our neighborhoods. And we commit and commend this to you, Jesus, in your matchless and powerful name. There is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved, by which we can be healed. It is the name of Jesus. We pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. My name's Gary. I'm one of the pastors here at Westview Baptist Church, and we welcome you all here this morning. Our pastor, Hanukkah, who is the pastor of Child and Family Services, has arranged some placards on the walls for children. So children, Pastor Hanukkah is putting out crayons and pencil crayons and things like this. So while I am talking, you can feel free to go over to one of those postcards on that side or on this side, and you can write or you can color, and you can write and color what it means that Jesus is alive. What does it mean that he has been risen from the dead, that he's actually come back from the dead? It's mysterious, it's spectacular, it's peculiar, it's mysterious. So go ahead and do that. And just adults, so you know, this is kind of like a family gathering vibe. So I am not in the least bothered. In fact, I'm encouraged when I see children dancing, children coloring, children interacting. When there is noise, that means there is life. All right. And I will just, full disclosure, I was a very busy child. So maybe I'm just, you know, projecting a little bit. But be that as it may, it has turned out to be okay. The tomb is empty. Amen. The tomb is empty. Just think about that for a moment. 2,000 years ago, they buried Jesus in a tomb. But then, in a few days later, it was actually empty. And I'm sure that there may have been times in Jesus' ministry where he said, get me out of here. And I wonder if maybe that was a closing sentiment of his when he was in the tomb. And it actually happened. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he was brought back to life and walked out of the tomb. The stone had been rolled away. The soldiers had been put to sleep. And Jesus walked away from the tomb. It's pretty spectacular. He ascended to heaven. He is there right now. My question for us here this morning, though, is what is God's plan for our forever home? That term forever home, not what is the temporary place, but God's forever home. What is his plan? According to what we have witnessed and celebrate on that first resurrection Sunday morning, according to what we see in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, and in accordance with Scripture, what is God's plan for our forever home? About 30 years after Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven, the people of Israel and that whole region were under an awful oppression, being suppressed and oppressed by the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire mandated empirical worship, that he would be worshipped. And that has reoccurred throughout human history. But again, at that time, that he would be worshipped. And so followers of Jesus that were desiring to follow and worship and love Jesus were under tremendous persecution and hostility. And they were desolate and some compromised, but many were just persecuted for their faith. John the disciple was sent off to the island of Patmos, which is essentially like a penal colony. And listen, it's not like the movie or the TV show Survivor, where he's sent to Costa Rica with a film crew. His circumstance was real, and his visions were real. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the visions that he was given by God were projected onto the screen of his mind, his imagination, in high-definition Dolby, with an angel as his tour guide. And at the time, they had been hearing throughout the Pentateuch and the Old Testament books of the Bible about a Messiah, an anointed one. In the New Testament, the word is Christ. And they had heard that he would come and that he would arrive. And so they had thought this Messiah, this Christ, would come and he would be an earthly king and he would come in and he would displace these other rulers and set up shop and these people would be finally free on earth. That's what they thought. And Jesus came, and they thought, great. But then he was crucified and all that. But then he was raised back to life. And so, but then he ascended, and it's all getting a little confusing. What is God's plan? And they began to wonder, did they get it wrong? But they're under persecution and hostility, and they need hope. For real, what is God's plan? What is he intending here? And I am sure that sentiment, get me out of here, was theirs, certainly, under persecution, under threat of violence, under threat of death. And that phrase, get me out of here, resonates with many of us today. The people in Ukraine, the people under siege in different parts of the world, but even locally. You find yourself in the wrong place or in a tough place, and you don't want to go through the difficulty. You just want to be out of the difficulty. What is God's plan? And I wonder, when we think about that as followers of Jesus, I wonder if we kind of project this notion that God is just going to extricate us one day out of everything and just take us out. That idea that God's plan is to just remove people is actually something that was influenced by a Greek philosopher by the name of Plato, 428 to 348 BC. That idea came about from this ancient Greek philosopher, Plato. And he was espousing something called dualism, which is that there's a distinct difference between the physical and the spiritual. And that the physical is bad and that the spiritual is good. And that eventually the spirit goes up to heaven and we land up with clouds and cream cheese. That's Plato. That's ancient Greek philosopher Plato, Platonism, where the two are separate and distinct, and physical is bad, the material is bad, and the spiritual is good, and so much so that he has even confused what our understanding of mortality and immortality is, where he would even say that all humans are born immortal with immortal souls. Plato, Platonism. But is that what we are seeing with the first resurrection of Jesus Christ? Is that actually what was unfolding then? Is that the message of Scripture? Is that in accordance with Scripture? What is God's plan for our forever home? And when I say our, I'm including especially God and those who follow Christ Jesus. So I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Your hard copy or your phone or your iPad or whatever method you have for your Bible. Now, we're going into the book of Revelation, and so I want to give us a little bit more preamble to this book before we dive into it. We had explored the book of Revelation last Sunday, and we're going to continue this morning in chapter 21. But I want to talk to you about something that is called hermeneutics, which is the framework or the lens we use when we are approaching interpreting Scripture. Hermeneutics, the lens that we use when we come to Scripture. And I want to give us, because this is really important as we come to this book of Revelation so that we handle it appropriately, this material. I want to give us two primary parts of hermeneutics and two secondary. First of all, when we come to an understanding to interpret Scripture, the first one is what I call Christocentric. That means that Christ is the center. He's the center of how we come to understand God and Scripture. So I'm using my understanding. What do I know about Jesus Christ? That's what I use to understand who God is and the meaning of Scripture, Christocentric. The second important hermeneutical point is what I call cruciform. That is, at the center of Jesus Christ's ministry was the cross. And the cross forms and shapes even more particularly what I understand about God and Scripture and life. The two secondary aspects are, when we're understanding and coming to interpret Scripture, is that whatever we take as an understanding of Scripture needs to fit within the whole message of Scripture. We don't just drop into one little verse, suck out a point, and say that's what it means, outside of the context of the whole of Scripture. The fourth point is that the ideas, the points, and understanding that we arrive at needs to necessarily follow the redemptive movement of Scripture. God's mission is a movement. He has a movement, and it is a redemptive movement. And if I were to demonstrate the entire arc of Scripture, I would do this. I would put up my hands in a V, and I would say that the movement of Scripture is from the Old Testament, a move towards Christ, and then from the New Testament, it is an explanation and a move based on understanding Christ. The movement of redemption from creation to revelation. So that brings us to the hermeneutic of how we approach Scripture. The second thing I want to say, and you're doing well, you're sticking with me here, but this is important, is that when we come to the specific of the book of Revelation, we need to understand the literary genre. And as I said last week, the literary genre in this case is mixed. There are different genres included in this one book. At the beginning, we read and it is like letters that are written to churches. But then we get into what I'm going to call the artwork of the book, which is there's a lot of symbols and imagery that are involved in the book. But listen, what's important for us to understand about symbols and imagery or this artwork is that the symbols and images point to a reality. So when you are on a road somewhere and you see a yellow sign with a squiggly like this, you know that that means that there's going to be some twisty turnies coming up on your drive. That sign is not the twisty turnies. It's a sign that says twisty turnies are coming. If you have a diploma or a degree on your wall in your office or at home, that diploma or degree is not actually your degree or your education, but it is a sign that says you spent too much money and time reading books. All right. Are you with me? You made it this far, but this is really important. And I will tell you why, because too often this book has been mishandled. And so I want us to just do that. So let's go. The question is, what is God's plan for our forever home? And I want to take us now to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, and I'm going to start at the beginning, verse 1. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride ordained for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away. And the one who was seated on the throne said, see, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this, for these words are trustworthy and true. So where is the location of our forever home? The location of our forever home is here on earth. A new heaven and a new earth. Do you notice the direction? The direction is to earth, and it is from the abode of God. And when he says the sea is no more, the sea represented evil and wickedness. So it isn't that we won't have water, but the sea was symbolic of evil and wickedness. The direction is to earth from the abode of God. It is not disembodied souls that float up into the cotton and eat cream cheese. And the symbols, I can just drop in on a couple of them, but the city represented success and flourishing and splendor. But we also hear that it's like a bride, and we are already tuning our ears to hear, well, what Scripture is talked about, the bride as a symbol of the people of God, the church, and it sounds like the husband is the Lord awaiting the coming of the bride, and he will make his way and dwell among his people. Well, who's going to inhabit this forever home? Let's continue. Verse 6. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. Those who conquer will inherit these things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the polluted, the murderers, the fornicators, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. There is this wedding venue that he has described, but now he says, who will dwell together in this forever place? And he says, those who overcome, those who persevere, those who prevail. And I want you to notice the tense of this, and that is that he said, it is done, and it is accomplished. Like Jesus saying on the cross, it is finished. Now here we hear, it is done. That means that the decision has been made. It's final. This is it. Although yet not fully realized, but it is done, complete, absolute. Not yet realized. And then we have this list as though it was on the minds of the disciples and those who would hear. Well, who dwells in here? Those who have overcome, that prevail and follow Christ to the end. But then also there are those who do not. And the list is given. And it's a reality. And probably the reality is that, Lord, I hope, I don't want to be among that list. That's why it's given in advance. It's not a surprise to be sprung on people. But look, I don't want to be on that list. And they will be put to death. And death in this language means an end. The removal of the departure of life is what it means. They will cease to live. We had a question last week that kind of began to ask this kind of question. Who will live in a forever home and who will not? But what this means is that this forever home is going to be, we would use the word holy. Holy, but that's kind of a strange word, but it means kind of pure, if you will. Or I'm going to use a real controversial word, which means exclusive. What that means is that there is no sin mix at all. entirely pristine and pure from a whatever material, social perspective, which is good news. Amen. How is it described, this forever home? Let's continue reading. Verse 9. The description. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." Listen to all that language there, by the way. Could be a whole nother series of sermons on bride and wife and husband. And the Spirit, in the Spirit, he carried me away to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It was the glory of God and a radiance like a very rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It has a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates are inscribed the names of the 12 tribes of the Israelites. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city was 12 foundations, and on them are the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked to me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which the angel was using. The wall is built of jasper, while the city is pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city are adorned with every jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates are 12 pearls. Each of the gates is a single pearl, and the street of the city is pure gold, transparent as glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. Whew! I mean, sparkly? Magnificent? The reason for the use of the description and incorporation of jewels is that jewels are universally beautiful and of high value. If they had described, if the Lord had given this imagery and said, you know, oh, it's great flat plains of wheat, only certain people would, or, you know, great big mountains with ice caps, or cobbles, but jewels. Everybody knows how wonderful and valuable and spectacular jewels are. And gold, symbolic of royalty. The measurements represent symmetry or perfection or completeness. Well, 144,000 is 12 times 12. You begin to get some of this imagery. And the bride, again, we hear about the bride who is the people of God, but is also this intimate relationship, this intimate relationship that the Lord has with his people. And then you notice all this stuff about the high walls and the foundations, and it includes the apostles, and it includes the 12 tribes beforehand. In other words, this has been God's plan all along, and it's connected to the history of the 12 tribes and the apostles in the New Testament. What will it be like in two words? Radiant beauty. Unspeakable, unimaginable, unfathomably beautiful. What will life be like in this forever home? We continue verse 23. And this city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, live by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. People will bring into the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. It will be a community with God and each other. And again, this, these symbols like light, which means goodness and guidance and help. There will be goodness and guidance and help in abundance. Notice the language. There will be no need of sun or moon. There will be sun and moon, but there won't be need of it for light because of the radiance of God and His light. The symbol of night being wickedness and evil, meaning that there will be no more wickedness and no more evil. And can you imagine, the gates will never be closed. Can you imagine no locks? Can you imagine no doors? No need. Oh, if you're a locksmith and you want to, explore locks, fill your hat, but it won't be necessary. It will be safe. Not only are the doors flung open and there's no need because it'll be safe, but there's no potential for any yahoos coming in. No threat, no danger, no wickedness, no evil coming in. No threat because there is none. What will it be like? It will be peaceful. Oh, breathe that in for a moment. Breathe that in for a moment. The Prince of Peace, when we are together in community in our forever home, it will be peaceful. Well, how is this possible? How is it actually possible? We know nothing lasts. It can't be. How is it possible? Chapter 22, we're going to finish with this, verses 1 to 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. As fantastic and incredible as this sounds, it is going to be possible and is possible because the God who created life, who provides life, will continue to provide and sustain life. This river of water, harkens back to the original garden, the original park and the creation story. This new park. But water also is this symbol of sustenance. It's what we need to be sustained. We can go up to 40 days without food, but I haven't known a person to go past 8 days without water. Water sustains. And this river is coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in this forever home, He is going to provide and sustain. Not literally the Bow River, but He will provide and sustain life. And it's going through the center of this place because it's available and accessible to everyone who is there. And the tree, if you notice, a tree representing the counting of time. And you hear this language of the 12 months because there is time. And there's this counting, and each month passes with this semblance of this tree representative. And the leaves, the flourishing, and the healing that are represented by, and this life that is indicated by these leaves that are provided and show the life that is there and the healing for the nations. And then there's that word timer, aion, A-I-O-N in Greek. It is the largest unit of measuring time. And what he is coming to understand here is that this forever home will be possible. God will provide and sustain life in time, but without end. It is not without time, it is in time without end. aeon after aeon after aeon. So what is God's plan for our forever home? It is perfect presence. It is the fullness of God's presence together with his people. The fullness of God's presence in community with his people. The word that is used, the theological word is consummation. Consummation means the highest point of perfection. Our forever home will be God's highest point of perfection. I can't imagine. Which is good. It's better than that. It extends beyond that. It is going to be absolutely spectacular and down to earth. Because we are humans in this form and fashion. That's what we learned through the risen Jesus Christ. So when they had this idea that the Messiah was coming, that the Christ was coming, they weren't so far off, but they had the timing and the type of his triumphal entry just skewed a bit. Because Christ will return, and that is a staple, a tenet of our faith, that Christ will return. And when he does return, he is going to establish a new heaven and a new earth, and it will be his consummation, the height of his perfection, and it will be our forever home. Hallelujah. Here, on a new heaven, a new earth. The paradise that was established but lost, that paradise is going to be restored. And now the whole world is God's holy land. The whole of this community is God's temple where he dwells. There won't need to be a temple because now the whole earth is his temple. The glorification of God's work. When finally the beast is gone and there is the Lamb. When things go from ugly to beautiful. When they go from anxious and fearful and insecure to peace and trust. And when we go finally, when the last enemy is done away with, and we move from death to life forevermore. This is what we understand when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because the tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. So it wasn't that God got a new body in the sense of done away with the old one. It wasn't that he became divine at that point, but rather he was raised to new life. And there is something, there's a continuity and a discontinuity in the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. A continuity and a discontinuity. The continuity is that he walked, he talked, he heard, he ate. There's a continuity to his human likeness. But the discontinuity is that, well, he passed through a wall. There's something different about him as well. And this is what we come to understand in our resurrected bodies. It is not now going to be ex nihilo, out of nothing that God created in the first instance, but ex vetir, which is creating out of the existing, as we see in the resurrected Jesus Christ. And so with the resurrected Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit that he has given to us, he has actually brought our future into the present already. And that's why John says in John chapter 5, those who hear my words and believe him who sent me have eternal life in the present. Do not come into judgment, but have passed out of death into life. So although it is not completed, that consummation hasn't happened, you already have, if you have said yes to Jesus Christ, you already have been changed and have eternal life awaiting Christ's return and consummation.
With that, I want to pause. I failed to mention that we have this time of Q&R in our worship services where you get a chance to ask questions. You can text or email those questions to ask@westviewchurch.ca, and we take those questions. I meant to tell you about that, and I just neglected to do that. But you can stand where you are, and you can ask your question there. I can tell by your sort of pensive expressions and the quietness that either you have fallen asleep from the sugar low, or you're processing at a fairly intense rate. But I want to create this space for you to ask your questions, text or email to ask@westviewchurch.ca, or you could stand where you are, and we'll bring a microphone to you, and you can ask your question. I'm going to, while Tyler's getting ready there, I'm going to say Christ is risen, and you can respond, He is risen indeed. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Now, if you speak a language, your home language, your heart language is something that is other than English, I'm going to say Christ is risen, and I want you to respond in your heart language and not in English. So we're going to do it again. Christ is risen. Well, that was too quiet. We're going to try it one more time in your heart language. And if it is English, then do it in English. That's okay too. Christ is risen. Love that. Thank you.
I got nothing.
No kidding. Well, I have some questions.
The inbox is empty, just
All
like
right.
the tomb.
Did you check?
That's
the,
enough.
Full breakfast this morning. The inbox is empty. That's pretty good. And he didn't hang around that long after. That was it. I welcome your questions. You can send those even after the service if you have questions. This should generate questions for you. This should get us thinking and get us celebrating. I'm going to invite the music team to come up to the platform. God has a mission. There's a movement to God's work, as we were talking about. God is on the move. C.S. Lewis said, Aslan is on the move. God is on the move. There's a movement to His work. And our lives are on a move as well. There is a progression and a movement. And God's move is towards the redeeming of His creation and all that that entails. The enemy can't have it. It is his, and he is going to once and finally and for all redeem it. And so I want to invite you to consider that your life on earth may be 60 years, maybe 80 years, maybe 90 years, but that's it. It's short, and it gets shorter as we get older. I want to ask you to consider your life and the move that your life is on. What is the movement and the trajectory of your life, and are you in movement with the movement of God to redeem all things? He is on a move. And this understanding that God is going to come, Jesus is going to return and set up a new heaven and a new earth, at least makes us ponder and go, well, no wonder. It begins to make sense why we love the beauty that we see and we long for it to not be gone. I love the mountains. I love the lakes. I love the paths. Well, no wonder God does too. And they're not going to be destroyed or removed. They're going to be even more beautiful. Banff, but better. No wonder. And you know, there are times when we go, well, I'm afraid about dying. I'm afraid about God's forever home because I don't want to be just floating around. I'm a human being. I like this. I like to see other people and talk with other people. Well, no wonder, because that's God's plan for us, because this is what it means to be human. It's fantastic. No wonder. The enemy wants to steal our hope and our joy about our forever home. And God is saying, look at what I'm going to do. Allow yourself to be enthralled with the hope of this forever home. Allow it. It'll be better than all you could ask or imagine. And it must necessarily influence and shape our prayer life. Jesus already gave us a clue when he said, when you pray, pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Come. How does this book end, Revelation? Come. 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 Set it up. I'm ready. It'll be awesome. But I want to invite you to one last thing as you pray about this and you pray, come, your kingdom come on earth. Participate. Join the Lord in what he is doing, because all the beautiful, wonderful, loving things that you do on earth have value and meaning. Absolutely all of them have value and meaning. From the littlest thing, like just brushing the hair of a little girl, to holding hands and walking with a boy down the sidewalk, to planting something beautiful. Whatever beautiful, loving, caring thing we do on earth has worth and value. And so participate with the God who is redeeming all things. Participate with him and push back the spiritual forces of wickedness in the process and say, you can't have my day. The Lord Jesus has my day. He has my family. He has my life. He has my future. It is his. This is the grandest wedding venue of them all. Amen and amen.
Hallelujah. Let's stand in response to what we have listened and envisioned. How I long to breathe the air. The pain is gone, and mercy fills the streets. To look upon the one who bled to save me, and walk with him for a thousand generations. Sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And on that day, we joy.